Pray with me. Lord, we come to You at this time and we thank You that You are God. And You desire for each and every one of us to have a relationship with You. And Father, that is why so long ago You set a plan in place to accomplish the work whereby every man, woman, boy, and girl who would believe can be saved. And that work was completed when Your Son was sent into this world and died upon a cross for our sins. And 3 days later was raised to life again. And now He has ascended back to the right, Your right hand. We thank You for the completed work of Christ, which saves. But God, as we read just a moment ago from Ephesians, we have been saved by Your grace through faith in Christ to do the good works that You have prepared for us to do. So as we study Your Word this morning, we pray that You help us to see there is work to be done, and that work is not to be done by one individual or a few individuals, but it is a work to be done collectively as the body of Christ. This is our prayer as we desire and desperately need to hear from You this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will take your Bible and open to Nehemiah chapter 3, we are continuing our study in this book in the Old Testament. And as you're opening there, let me ask you, what do you talk about when you leave the church service every week? I want you to think about that for a moment. Every week, when you leave and you get in the car, or when you get home, or when you get to that restaurant, and as you're sitting around the table, what do you talk about? Some may talk about the sermon. You might talk about how good it was, or you might talk about how long the preacher talked and you wished he would have been a little bit shorter. You might talk about that one song that you had never heard of, or that one song that you maybe didn't like. You might talk about who wasn't there and wonder where they were. But I wonder, what would God say? I think if God were to speak of the service, He might say something like this. That the bulletins were copied and placed out by Miss Annie Inman. The church was cleaned by Miss Diane Hester. Mr. Dub Harris arrived early to unlock all the doors and turn on all the lights. Sunday school classes were taught by Mr. Woody Majors, Miss Regina King, Mr. Steve Clayton, Mr. Chris Green, Miss Sandy Cowell, Mr. Robert Lee, and Miss Tiffany Lee, and Miss Sonia Leach. The nursery was led by Miss Sandy Cowell. First Kids Worship was led by Miss Kristen Eads and organized by Miss Dawn Gino. Greeters were Mr. Lee and Miss Connie Gordon. Outside security and parking lot duty was led by Mr. Wayne Harlow and Mr. Tommy Leach. Music was led by Mr. Jason Humphreys. The lights and sound was run by Mr. Bill Kyle, and Mr. Steve Clayton ran the computer, which projects information on the screens and runs the live stream on Facebook. Mr. Chris Green locked up the church after the service was over. You see, it takes a lot of people to successfully hold just one worship service every week. And I hope you get the point that I'm trying to make in saying all of this. That God knows how every role is vital to the church's life. And He notices what everyone is doing. And it was the same when Nehemiah and the people of Judah worked to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. This morning, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and chapter 4, I want you to consider what you are doing to contribute to the work of rebuilding and revitalizing First Baptist Church. Because there is work for each one of us to do. Work which should be done for the good of the church and ultimately done for the glory of God. That is why God has saved us. God has saved us to bring glory to His holy name. And as we do the work that God has called us to do, we glorify Him. But it's in this work that one thing we must see is important, and that is our working together. And so reading through Nehemiah chapter 3 and 4, we will see people from different backgrounds, from different skill sets, who have come together collectively, unified in purpose, putting aside their differences and working together for a greater goal. Now, if you've been reading ahead, and I hope maybe some of you have, I hope all of you have, but if you have been, if you got to Nehemiah chapter 3 and you began to read through chapter 3, you encountered all kinds of names that are very hard to pronounce. And to save you from the horror of hearing me butcher all of these names, I'm not going to read through this chapter. But that's not to say that these names are not important. Because every one of the names recorded in Nehemiah chapter 3 is a real person who lived at a real time in history past. They are real people who serve God in history, and their names have been written down eternally in God's book. It should cause us to think, what might God be recording of our life? What might God be writing down in His book about you and me and the work that we are doing for Him? Because you see, our lives, they can matter for eternity or not. We only have this one life. And with the average life expectancy in the United States being 79 years old, according to 2022 research, this is something we should think about. Think for a moment, if you're 70 years old this morning, this means that you have approximately 9 years left in this life. How will you make an impact for eternity with your remaining years? Some of us are past 79 years old, and God has blessed you with living beyond the average life expectancy in the United States. How will you make an impact for eternity with each day that God gives you? And to all of us, no matter of our age, in recent days we have been reminded of how frail life truly is, and that at any moment our life can be taken away and we can meet the end of our life. So no matter your age, how will you make each day matter for eternity? How will we use our days given to us by God in the rebuilding and revitalizing of First Baptist? You see, it should be every one of us, it should be our goal that First Baptist not be the same after we're gone as it is right now. We should want it to be better. So there's work that must be done, and we must be working together to achieve it. And in working together, we must understand that we each one come to the table with different talents, different gifts, different skill sets, and we all come from different backgrounds. And God is glorified in that. It is only God who can take people from different backgrounds and who are gifted differently from each other and who think differently than one another and use them to accomplish His work. For example, here in Nehemiah chapter 3, it records of priests and Levites and goldsmiths and perfume makers and governmental leaders and people of nobility and lay people all working together to accomplish the work God had given them for their good and for His glory. And the fact that all these people came together to do the work is nothing but glorious. Because only God is able to do that. If it were left up to us, when we try to accomplish a work, if it were left up to us, we would want people that think the same way we do. We would want people that would say, yes, we need to do the work that you want to do, and I agree with you. We would want people to think the same, work the same, do the same, come from the same background, have the same skills. That's what we would do. That's what we would choose. But that's not how God works. To display His glory, He unites people from different backgrounds and different skill sets and different talents and different gifts so that there's no other explanation for their working together other than God did that. So there are four quick points that I want to make here concerning the work and our working together based on Nehemiah chapter 3, and these four points I have borrowed from Kent Hughes' commentary series, Preaching the Word. Number one, not all the work is equally distributed, but all workers are equally responsible. Some, what I mean by this, what this point means, is that some within the church do more than others. That's just the way it goes. In fact, if you look here at Nehemiah chapter 3 at verse 20, that was the case then. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 20 says, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, zealously repaired another section of the wall. So it appears that Baruch worked harder than other people worked on the wall. He zealously repaired. Within the church, there's this thing known as the 90-10 rule. And that rule says that 90% of the church's work is done by 10% of her people. And there will always be some who do more work in the church than others. But if every one of us did our part, that would prevent burnout from those who are doing more and bring great joy to the entire church body. So not all work is equally distributed, but all workers are equally valuable. Number two, not all the work is equally pleasant, but it all is equally important. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the official of the district of Beth Hakurim, repaired the refuse gate. Now your translation might say the dung gate. And it's named that way for exactly as it sounds. And I mean, wouldn't you want that assignment? Wouldn't you want that section of wall to work on, to be there in the heat of the day next to the dung gate? Makes me think of possibly working in the nursery and having to change diapers. Often when it comes to needing volunteers in the nursery, no one jumps at that. Churches have to beg people to work in the nursery. And I remember one Sunday at a former church, our nursery worker was sick and she couldn't find anyone to take her place. And the service time came around and there was nobody in there, so I went in there. I went and I sat with the toddlers that were in there playing, and our youth minister came to me and he said, Bradley, what are we going to do? The church is fixing to start and you're back here. What are we going to do? And I said, here's what we're going to do. You're going to go out there and you're going to start the service and you're going to tell the church your pastor is back in the nursery until or unless someone relieves him. It didn't take long for a couple of folks to get up and come back there. Here's why I share that with you. As one commentator says, some Christians only want the limelight jobs, but remember, the preacher will have a more difficult time if the heating has not been turned on, or the pews or seats have not been dusted, or I would add that there are no workers in the nursery. Working in the nursery is just as important as me standing up here preaching the Word of God to you. So understand, not all work is equally pleasant, but all work is equally important. Number three, not all workers are equally gifted, but all are equally valuable. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 8 tells us that the goldsmiths and the perfumers, the perfume makers, they left their comfortable working conditions. I mean, you can imagine the place they worked in. It was clean, it was tidy because the goldsmiths are handling gold, the perfumers are making fine perfume. They don't want it to be tarnished or anything like that. And they leave those fine working conditions to go out and get their hands dirty by pitching in with the work on the wall. This would have been outside their comfort zones. But they did it because they saw the need. Like them today, Christians need to serve God with our strengths, working together for the good of First Baptist and God's glory. But we also need to be willing to move outside our comfort zones in order to serve the Lord. So not all workers are equally gifted, but all are equally valuable. And then number four, not all workers are equally enthusiastic, but all work repays personal investment. If you go through and you read these two chapters, you will discover that Nehemiah was a very, very smart man when it came to rebuilding this wall. Because what Nehemiah does is when the people take up the task to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, He tasked people to work on the portion of the wall that was near their home. I mean, that's genius. Because working on the portion of the wall near your home, you're going to work hard. You're going to strive to make it the strongest that it could be. You're going to have the mentality of, if we're attacked, nobody's coming through this portion of the wall at my home. They might get in somewhere else, but they're not getting in here. Nehemiah was smart in doing that. Serving God and doing His work is always in the best interest of your family. Putting God first enables us to see our responsibilities more clearer as a father and mother, son or daughter, and to get things straight and put in right order. Each one of us must be personally invested in the work of First Baptist. And only when we are personally invested will we put any effort into the work. Nehemiah 3 displays for us how God takes people from different backgrounds and who have different gifts, and He uses them to accomplish His work for His glory and the good of His people. And the work we need to do as First Baptist, it cannot be completed by one person or a few people. It will take all of us working together. Now you might be here this morning and you might say, well, I don't want to do that. I've served my time. I just want to sit and live out the remainder of my days. Or you might say, I'll only work if I agree with the work that's being done. If I don't agree with it, I won't work. Well, there's a word for you here in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, because there were some who didn't want to work on the wall. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, it says, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. These nobles, people of power and influence, they chose not to support the work, but the others in their tribe continued on with the work. What this tells us is that in the work of rebuilding and revitalizing First Baptist, there may be some who want to work, they don't want to work, or they don't want to support the work, but we must not allow them to stop us in the work. We must work without them, praying that their eyes are open and that they will join us in the work and that they not become a Sanballat or a Tobiah seeking to hinder us from doing God's work for His glory and our good. And it's with that note that we are now led into Nehemiah chapter 4, where we see opposition to the work arise. Nehemiah 4 not only shows us that there will be opposition to the work, but it also shows us how to respond to opposition that may arise. And looking at the opposition that arises, it comes from the outside and the inside. Let's start with the outside. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Now Tobiah the Amorite was near him, and he said, even what they're building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Understand, Satan hates it when God's people are working together for the good of the kingdom of God. And here Satan attempts to stop God's people in the work God had called them to do through two men, Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat is angry and enraged. His words challenge competence and ability and faith. They're meant to demoralize Nehemiah's efforts. Tobiah ridicules the work of Nehemiah, suggesting that the quality of his work was so poor that a fox could cause the wall to fall down. Shows us that words can hurt, words can sting. Those building the wall, they were not skilled craftsmen. Their morale was fragile. Intimidation and sarcasm are often powerful and successful weapons used by Satan. And Satan uses these two men to try and stop the people of God from doing the work of God, and he will do the same to us today. Satan will seek to discourage me as your pastor from leading you in the work God has called us to. Satan will seek to discourage you from doing the work that God has called us to. This opposition came from those outside the church who do not understand why the people of Judah are doing the work they're doing. It's likely that opposition may come from outside the walls of this church with people who do not understand why we do what we do. But we must not allow outside opposition to stop us from the work of God. Nehemiah would not allow the outside opposition to stop them. That's why in verse 6 we read, "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." And as they continued to work, it enraged those around them, as we read in verse 7 and 8. "Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it." Outside opposition will arise to seek to stop the work God has called us to do. We must not allow it to stop us. We must keep going with the work. But while outside opposition can occur, it is often true that opposition from the inside is what normally happens. It's often opposition from the inside that works to stop the work of God among the people of God. And the inside opposition here in Nehemiah chapter 4, it's not negative words from the people. It's not people trying to cast doubt or anything like that. The opposition that occurs here in Nehemiah chapter 4 comes from weariness among the people. They're tired. They're weary. They're worn. In fact, if you look at verse 10 and 11, it says, "Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work." So the people were feeling stressed. They were threatened from without. They were physically tired. They're overwhelmed by the work. When we are physically exhausted, it can bring weariness in the work God has called us to. So the people of Judah, they needed encouragement. And all they got from their friends was quit and give up. Because if you look at verse 12, it says, "When the Jews who lived near them..." So as those who had taken up the work were working on the wall, and as they began to speak to their Jewish friends who lived near them, and they say, "Man, we're tired. We're worn out. The work, it doesn't seem like it's ever going to end. There's always more work to be done." When they said that, "When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they'll come up against us from every place where you turn. The enemies are going to come. They're going to destroy you. The work you're doing is pointless. It's not going to do any good." They were telling them, "It's too dangerous for you to continue on in this work. So just give up and come home." So what do we do when opposition like that arises among us? What do we do when opposition comes from the outside? Well, Nehemiah is going to tell us that we respond to opposition in two ways: prayer and resolve. Let's look at prayer and how we use it to respond to opposition. Look at three verses with me in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4. "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." Verse 9, "But we prayed to our God, and because of them, the enemies, we set up a guard against them day and night." Nehemiah, as Charles Swindoll describes him, is a leader from the knees up. Nehemiah understood the importance of prayer in relation to completing the work of God. In the face of mounting opposition from outside and within, Nehemiah knew the answer was to pray and ask God to take care of the opposition. Now his prayer in verse 4 and 5, there's a term for that type of prayer, because if you look at it, his words are sharp, his words are stinging. That type of prayer is what's known as an imprecatory prayer. An imprecatory prayer. A prayer which invokes judgment and calamity or curses upon one's enemies or those perceived as the enemies of God. Again, Nehemiah prays, return their reproach on their heads. Give them up in plunder in the land of captivity. Lord, do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you. These are sharp, stinging words of condemnation upon these people. And we might be left asking, is it okay for Christians who are supposed to be people of forgiveness to pray this way? Well, if it's not, then Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 and several of the Psalms in the book of Psalms should not be included in the Bible. But because they are, it tells us that we can and should pray this way. A pastor in a church years ago was experiencing trouble with a few members. And after his words one Sunday morning, one of the troublemakers came to him and said, I know that you believe that I'm being influenced by the devil in the church. So I want you to pray for me. And I want you to ask God that if I am in the way, that He would move me out of the way. A very dangerous prayer. But this pastor said, I'll pray it. And he did. 6 months later, this woman was a Sunday school teacher. She also served on one of the more powerful committees in the church, if you want to put it that way. 6 months later, she was removed from her Sunday school teaching responsibilities, and the committee she was on was disbanded and dissolved. All because she said, pray, and if I'm in God's way, tell Him to remove me. And He removed her. And this is what Nehemiah understands. This is why Nehemiah prays the way he prays. And that very woman that pastor prayed for, she was removed from her Sunday school position. She was the committee she was on was disbanded. Not long after that, she left the church and went somewhere else. God moved her out of His way. Not that she was really in His way to begin with, because He's God and no one can stand in His way. When it comes to imprecatory prayers like what we read here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, they are prayers asking God to stop His enemies and for His kingdom to advance and for the glory of God to be revealed in the triumph of His people. And while we may mention vengeance and judgment, those things are ultimately left up to God. These prayers are employed as opposition is against God Himself and His purposes. So sometimes, as Christian people, we have to pray, oh God, those who are against You, those who are against Your work, remove them out of the way so that Your kingdom can advance and Your work can be done. This is what Nehemiah prays about Sanballat and Tobiah and any others who might stand in the way of God. So how do we respond to outside opposition? How do we respond to inside opposition? With prayer. But that's not all. Prayer is vitally important. But so is action. We pray and we act. So we must resolve to do the work. And so we respond to the opposition with resolve that we will not be stopped in the work of God by the opposition that arises. The people in Nehemiah responded and they show us how to respond. That first, we pull together. Verse 6 in Nehemiah chapter 4 tells us that the people pulled together and built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They were resolved to continue in the work God had called them to. And we should be resolved to pull together for the good of First Baptist and for God's glory. We must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace as Paul says to the church in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We must pull together in this work. Second, we must prepare. In verse 9, we read that because of them, their enemies, we set up a guard against them day and night. In verse 13, Nehemiah stationed men in the lowest parts of the space, behind the wall, the exposed places. And I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. They prepared for a coming attack. They acted in a wise and responsible way in order to deal with the threats that were coming against them. And we too must prepare and resolve that we will not allow opposition to stop us in the work of God. Third, we plan. The people planned for how they would keep everyone safe. They would take shifts holding the weapons and doing the work. Verse 16 says, from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Verse 21, so we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. Verse 18 tells us that the builders each wore his sword girded at his side as he built. Nehemiah also organized a trumpet blast that would serve as a signal for everyone to rally at a certain point in case of an attack in verse 20. The builders also remained in Jerusalem so that there would be someone on guard at all times in verse 22. And they never put their weapons down, not even when they were getting a drink, according to verse 23. They had a plan. We too must plan. We must plan for how to accomplish the work. And when opposition comes, we must plan as to how we deal with it. Now, how do we deal with it? We pray. We remember that the Lord is great and awesome, and we do not let fear rule us. And then we act. If someone is speaking negatively about the work we are trying to accomplish, a work that God has called us to, we tell them to stop. Nothing hurts a church's work more than negative talk, gossip, threatening, and aggressive words. So we pray and we act when necessary. Fourth, we play to our strength. We're resolved to accomplish the work God has given us. So we play to our strengths. I read this past week that on a good baseball team where each person plays his part, the captain might not be the top pitcher or the hitter with the highest batting average, but will nevertheless have a key role to play. Under Nehemiah's leadership, the Jews practiced this principle as well. The people here played to their strengths. In verse 15 and 16, we read, when our enemies heard that it was known to us, their plan was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half my servants carried on with the work, while half of them held spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the wall, whole house of Judah. They played to their strength. As we work to accomplish the work God has given us as First Baptists, we must use our strengths to our advantage. We cannot compare ourselves to other churches. Each church is different and has different strengths. Our strengths, we must use them in the best way we can to accomplish God's work. And if there are areas of weakness, then we seek people to put into those areas that are weak so that they might become strong. This is what Nehemiah did according to verse 13, where he says, I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. So Nehemiah saw, I saw weak places in the wall, and where there was a weak area, I stationed men there to take care of that area, to take care of that weakness. Fifth, we are pliable and willing to be led. The people listened and obeyed Nehemiah as their leader, and they all shared the same vision and determination not to be distracted but to get the job done. Take it from me, as I've been a pastor now for 12 years and in ministry for a total of 20 years, often within the church there are too many managers who have their own ideas as how the church should be run and not enough workers to do it. The people of Nehemiah's day kept at the work God had called them to do. Again, verse 9 tells us, we prayed to our God, and because of them, the opposition, we set up a guard against them day and night. Verse 20, at whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. They followed Nehemiah's leadership. We too, we must be flexible and willing to follow. And this is where I ask for your prayers. I need your prayers so that I might lead you in the right way, so that I might not do anything out of selfishness, but only for the good of First Baptist and for God's glory. And I pray this for each one of you, and I ask that you pray this for me too. Martin Luther once said, as it pertains to the church, work as if it all depends on you, pray as if it all depends on God. The life of faith is a cooperative effort. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. We must work together, for God has put us together as a church for this purpose, to rebuild and revitalize First Baptist for our good and ultimately for His glory. Are we committed to this? Do we live for a cause greater than ourselves? Are we willing to lay our lives down for those we love? Will we fix our minds on Christ and get to the work? This will require obedience from us, and obedience is hard work. Nehemiah and the people committed to doing the work God had called them to do. They faced taunts and mockery and complaints and plots and disunity, but he and the people kept going, and so must we. We must work together, and when opposition comes, we must pray and resolve to continue with the work. And let us keep this promise in the forefront of our minds at all times, the promise of Romans 8:28 that says, we know that God causes all things to work together for our good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His We have been called together at this moment in the life of First Baptist to accomplish the work of rebuilding and revitalization. Let us together get to the work and glorify God in the work, knowing that it is done for our good and ultimately for His glory. Now this morning, before I close in prayer, I want to speak to a group in this room that this message had nothing to pertain to you with, and is those who are not saved. Because this message has been for the church, it's been for Christian people. So it's probably not been a very impactful message on you. I want you to listen to me for a moment. I want you to know that there has been a work that was completed long ago on your behalf, accomplished by God the Father in eternity past when He set His affection on you, accomplished nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross for you, and a work that can be completed today as you are convicted of your sin by the Holy Spirit and led by Him, drawn by Him into salvation in Jesus Christ. Because you see, lost person, you are a sinner and you stand condemned in your sin unless you repent and believe on Jesus. God the Father has loved you so much that from before time began, He had a plan in place. From before time began, He had it worked out that you would be here at this moment hearing me preach right now. He had planned for you to be here so that you could hear that you are lost and condemned in your sin, but you can be saved by Jesus Christ because of His completed work upon the cross on your behalf. He's made a way for you to be saved and forgiven so that you could be made right with Him. And that is through the work of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. And now the Holy Spirit, as He is moving in your heart, He is drawing you to faith. And the question is will you respond in obedience to that work and repent of your sin and believe on Jesus? I hope you will. And I invite you to come forward in just a moment during our time of response and let me talk with you about what it means to be saved and live for Christ. Perhaps this morning you're here and you're interested in what it takes to become a member of First Baptist. We'd love to talk to you about that too. So So you can come forward during our time of response and let us talk with you about church membership, what that looks like, and how you can begin that process. But I'm going to pray, and Jason's going to come, and he's going to begin to lead us in a song of response. And as he does, you respond as the Holy Spirit would lead you this morning. Let's pray. God, we come to you at this moment. We thank you for your word. I pray for us as a church that we would be committed to the work you've called us to, the work of rebuilding and revitalizing First Baptist. I pray, God, that we would have a heart of determination that we're going to work together collectively to accomplish a work that is for our good and ultimately for your glory. I pray for those in this room who might not agree with that, who might say, I'm happy with the way things are. I don't want things to change. I don't want any work to be done. And I'm not going to work. And if there's work that starts and I don't agree with it, I'm going to let that be known that I don't agree with it. I pray, God, that you'd work in their heart. That you'd help them to see that the fruit of the Spirit does not consist in negativity and gossip and threatening words and sarcastic words and aggressive words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Give each and every one of us that fruit so that we can collectively work together to accomplish the work you've called us to. I pray for the lost person here today that they would see that there's been a work done for them, a work done by Christ whereby they can be saved and forgiven of their sin. And I pray that they would come forward today and they would say, I need Jesus. And we would be able to rejoice with them over the salvation that you've brought to their life. For those considering church membership, continue to work and lead them. And if you're leading them to join here, may they do that and may they begin that process today. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your work. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in our hearts now. And may we respond as you continue to work. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.